We are thinking this morning about one of the very first Christmas songs. Christmas is without doubt a time for music and singing. There's an enormous amount of carols and songs specifically associated with this time of year, none of which we believe we've been commanded to sing in the public worship of God. However, many of us, I'm sure, will have a favourite carol, a favourite Christmas song, and there are some lovely ones. But I wonder if any of us would consider this song as our favourite Christmas song. It's one of the very first songs associated with the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the Song of Mary. Luke, in his accounts of the good news of Jesus, he records for us four songs sung at the birth of the Lord Jesus. There's Mary's song, there's Zechariah's song at the end of chapter 1, there's the angel's song, chapter 2, verse 14, and there's Simeon's song, chapter 2, 29 to 32. And it was my initial intention to look at this collection of Christmas songs with you over the course of our communion. And I think there would be great profit in that. But in my studies, I've found plenty for us just to think this time round in the Song of Mary. Maybe in due course we'll consider the other three. But for now, we're thinking about Mary's song. Martin Lloyd-Jones has said of this song, "There is perhaps no better way of approaching the season of Christmas than to do so in terms of a consideration of this particular passage." When it comes to setting the scene, Luke's story of Jesus begins with a not-so-young couple in their 70s or 80s. They're not able to have children. Their names are Zechariah and Elizabeth. Zechariah is a priest, and at certain times of the year, it's his duty to go into the temple. And on this occasion, when he's in the temple, Zechariah is confronted with an angel appearing to him. The angel announces to Zechariah that he and his wife are going to have a child. That child will be the forerunner of the Messiah, John the Baptist. And so the first part of Luke 1 is the announcement of the birth of John the Baptist to Zechariah and Elizabeth. And then comes the story of which we're very familiar, starting in verse 26. This time, not an older lady, but a young girl. Not a married lady, but a virgin, probably a 13-year-old, by the name of Mary. The same angel comes to Mary with a very similar birth announcement. But this time she would conceive without the help of a man, and God himself would create in her womb a child who would be the Son of the Most High. He would be the Messiah, the Savior of the world, the Son of God. And so in Luke 1, you have these incredible conception miracles. One in the case of Elizabeth and one in the case of Mary. Verse 39, Mary goes off to meet her relative Elizabeth. We can only imagine the emotions that must have been swirling about in Mary's mind. Is there doubtful unbelief? Is there joyful privilege? Is there shameful disgrace? Perhaps all of those kinds of feelings. But as soon as she meets her wise relative, Elizabeth, the baby inside Elizabeth leaps for joy. Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit, we're told. She blesses Mary and removes all traces of doubt from Mary's mind. And it's then that Mary bursts out in praise. It's then that she sings this song. As I said on Wednesday evening, when some of us gathered in preparation for the Lord's Supper this morning, I reckon there's the great possibility that we've neglected this song of Mary. largely, to be honest, because of the Roman Catholic Church. It's devoted, as you will know, to worshipping Mary. There's idols and shrines to Mary all over the world. And we have to say that they have erred greatly in their teaching about Mary. But we should not overreact to their errors by neglecting Mary altogether, because there is so much to learn from this young lady. There's so much to learn from this song. It's sometimes called Mary's Magnificat. And really, that's a Latin word for the first word of the song. We have magnify, Mary's Magnificat. We're calling it the Song of Mary. On Wednesday evening, we looked at verses 46 to 49, and titling it Praise for God's Personal Dealings with Us. Because those verses are full of Mary saying, My soul, my spirit, my Savior, He has done great things for me. Lots of personal references in those verses. And that's where we began. Because in many ways, that's where the Christian faith has to begin. It has to be a personal thing. It's not enough for it to be a family thing or a churchy thing. It has to be true, true for you and for me. And each of us should be filled with this individual sense of amazement and wonder. And that's what we thought about on Wednesday evening as we looked at verses 46 to 49. But then Mary, after thinking of herself personally, she goes on this morning in verses 50 to 53, praising God for His general dealings, how God relates to people in general. That's what we're looking at this morning. And then this evening, we're finishing the song off, looking at 54 and 55, God's faithful dealings with us. But this morning, how does Mary praise God for His general dealings? Two things this morning we want to see. Firstly, Mary sees the big picture. Verse 50, Mary sees the big picture. We left off on Wednesday evening thinking about Mary's words in verse 49. He who is mighty has done great things for me, she says, and holy is His name. And so she's praising God for two attributes, two characteristics, His might and His holiness. But we should be so glad, friends, that her song doesn't end there. Because if God was just mighty and holy, if God was just all-powerful and all-holy, there would be no hope for any of us. If we could only say that God was infinitely strong and infinitely pure, we wouldn't be able to sit here this morning. We wouldn't be able to sing songs of praise. We certainly wouldn't be able to come to the Lord's table. And so we should thank God this morning for the very little word at the beginning of verse 50. And, yes, He's mighty. Yes, He's glorious in holiness. And He is merciful. Listen to verse 50. And His mercy is for those who fear Him from generation to generation. Mary can see that God has treated her in great mercy. She has not been treated as she deserved to be treated. She's been visited by an angel sent from God, and she survived. She has found favor with the Lord and received mercy. And in her humility, she lifts her eyes, and she's able to see the big picture. And she's able to see that what she's experienced will parallel what all the believers will experience from generation to generation. Listen again to what she says, verse 50. His mercy is not just for me, she says. His mercy is for those who fear Him from generation to generation. She's counting on God being merciful for future generations. And you see, Mary can see the big picture here. She can see that God's big plan isn't just all about her. It's about his people. It stretches into history past, and it deals with things much larger than her, generation after generation. And Mary can see herself in view of the larger reality. She's stepping back here, and she's seeing the big picture. And that, friends, is an extremely healthy thing. In fact, the Christian life is healthiest when it's anchored in the understanding that there's something bigger than us. And God is doing something bigger and something much more wonderful than just dealing with us. His plan is more than about just us individually. It's about all of his people. Because when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, we're brought into a family, aren't we? We're part of a story about a family. And Mary's reminding us we need to view ourselves as just a part of God's people. She's far from self-centered here. Mary is church-centered. That's a good thing to remember in the Christian life. So often we focus on our own situation, our own personal problems, our individual set of circumstances, and our own set of circumstances are incredibly complex, aren't they? But it's good to have this sense that there's something bigger in life than just me and God. It's good to step back and see the big picture. Let's remember, you and I are just small pieces of the big jigsaw. And it may be our calling to suffer for the sake of God's mission and for the sake of God's family, because there's something bigger than just me and you. Isn't that one of the great benefits and blessings of being a member of a congregation? Isn't that a great benefit of Presbyterianism? Isn't this something we have to see at a global scale as well? The realization there's a bigger picture than just me and my situation. And actually, one of the great benefits of the Lord's Supper is that we're given a glimpse of the bigger picture. We're able to see that there's more than just me and my corner, because we're sitting together. And we're singing and praying together. And we're eating and drinking together. There's this togetherness, this corporate, collective thing in the Lord's Supper that we shouldn't miss. We're communing not only with God, but with one another. And it would be a healthy thing if all of us could step back this morning and see something of the bigger picture. Mary, she sees the bigger picture. But that isn't the only thing she's doing here. Because we go on into verses 51 to 53, and we see, secondly, Mary gets God's method. She gets God's method, verses 51 to 53. Here in these verses, she displays an amazing appreciation for the way that God works. She describes in several ways the same thing, really. She describes a complete reversal of everything that people have ever thought or still think. She describes the exact opposite of what we would imagine or what we would expect. She's teaching us not to make the common mistake of thinking that because God is great, he's going to love great people. She's teaching us, don't think because God is exalted that he favors exalted people. Rather, she says, just the opposite is the case. And she gets God's method here. His method, God's way, is to lift up the lowly and to lower the haughty. Listen to the way she describes this. His lifting up is described, verse 52. He has exalted those of humble estate. Verse 53. He has filled the hungry with good things. And then his lowering is described in verse 51. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. Verse 52. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones. Verse 53. The rich he has sent away empty. He lifts the lowly and he lowers the haughty. And the way she writes is quite strange, actually, because Mary is using the past tense here. Her tense changes in verses 51 to 53. But she's describing something in the future. And it seems that these events, they seem so certain to Mary that even though they're in the future, she's able to describe them as past realities. It's the same as Paul in Romans 8, verse 30, in that golden chain of salvation. And he speaks of how we've already been glorified there. Something in the future, but it's so certain of taking place, he describes it as past tense. And it's something of the same here. Mary gets God's method. She says, in a sense, this one who will be born out of me, I don't fully understand it, but he will reverse everything. He will bring down the proud. He will bring down the mighty men. And the common people, the weak people, the lowly people, he will lift up. He will make us children of God, heirs with himself. And friends, that is the way God works. He isn't the least bit impressed with pride or power or lifestyle. Rather, he has mercy on those who fear him. He lifts those who humble themselves. He raises the lowly. And he scatters the proud. And it's God's method. It's the way he's always worked. I think of David and Goliath. You have this mighty Goliath, a great powerful man, threatening to demolish God's people. And a puny little boy comes, without any sword, without any armor, just a sling and five stones. And he flings one of them, bringing Goliath crashing to the ground. That's God's method. Think of this event that we're reading off. God sending his son. He doesn't send a great warrior prince into a palace. He sends a baby to be born in a manger. He doesn't come to wear a crown of glory, but a crown of thorns. God's method is the exact opposite of what we would think, what we would expect. Paul writes of it in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians 1, 26 to 28. Consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world. The world's way is for the great and the rich and the famous, the influential. God's way is completely different. The world's method is the strongest and the fittest and the bestest get the glory. God's method is altogether different. And Mary gets it. Mary gets it. The question is, do we get the way God works? Why should we expect a crown of glory in this world when they gave him a crown of thorns? why should we despair over our lowly estate? Friend, it doesn't matter who you are or what you have as a Christian. If you're a Christian, you're a child of God. You may not appear in any glossy magazines, but thank God you're found in the Lamb's Book of Life. People may not know much about you here and there, but thank God that you're known in heaven. You're a child of God, a member of the heavenly royal family. You may not be very rich. That's okay. But if you're a Christian, you're a joint heir with the Lord Jesus. You'll enter into an eternal inheritance with him, and you'll reign with him. Romans 8:17. We are heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ. This is the good news of the gospel. It's the way God works. It all looked so weak and helpless in Bethlehem, didn't it? That little stable. It all looked so feeble when a carpenter's son gathered around him a motley crew of disciples. It all looked so utterly pathetic when he was nailed to a cross between two common thieves. It all looked over when the stone was rolled in front of the tomb. But such is God's method. His way is to lift the lowly. His strength is made perfect in weakness. His power shines greatest amidst seeming powerlessness. And Mary got it. Mary got it. Do you? Do I? You feel weak this morning. You feel inadequate. Do you feel ashamed, miserable about yourself? Good. Good. God raises the weak. His method is to lift the lowly. He scatters the proud. He brings down the mighty. Mary was able to step back, see the bigger picture, but she was able to get God's method. And she sang this song of praise to the Lord. Friends, we would do well to see something of the bigger picture. We would do very well to get something of God's method. We would do very well then to praise the Lord, giving all the glory to his dearly beloved, only begotten Son. He was born as a baby in Bethlehem and put in a manger, and he willingly went to the death of the cross for you and for me. Let us give him all the glory. Let us say, amazing though it is, I am what I am by the grace of God. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. Amen.